Well, on this Mother's Day, I thought it would be an appropriate question for us to consider. What is a woman? This is a question that in our culture, many today, including at least one Supreme Court nominee, avoided answering. Many people today seem very confused as to the answer to that very basic question. The question, I think, has become symbolic of our corrupt and depraved culture in which we now live. Up until just a few years ago, almost anybody could answer that question very easily and without much thought. Now, because of the ongoing moral revolution that's happening around us, many people don't even want to try to define what a woman is. Or if they do define it, they try to say something like, well, it all depends on what you want it to be. What do you think a woman should be? A man could be a woman if he wants to be. If you want to identify as a woman, that's perfectly fine. You can identify as a turnip if you want to these days, and people will not blink an eye about it. You can do whatever you want, be whatever you want, feel however you want. Womanhood is just like that. It's anything that you want. It's however you define it. It's up to the individual. These days, even those claiming to be women refuse to or don't really want to define it sometimes. They don't want to define it today because there are plenty of people who are not women who want to portray themselves as women. Some men, for a perverse reason, I suppose, enjoy beating women in sports. They think it's a wonderful thing if they portray themselves as women and can beat women in swimming or running or other athletic endeavors. And so since they can win by putting on a dress and calling themselves by a female name, that's what they do. Some men just want to do very wicked and immoral and depraved things. So they portray themselves as women in order to do the evil things that they want to do. We live in a seriously deranged, corrupt, and depraved, confused world. So it should be no surprise that this confusion around us has led to this confusion regarding basic things like how do you define a woman? I mean, how many of you could not just within a few words define what we mean by a woman? Well, with this corruption and confusion going on around us, it's good to know that we have a solid resource to tell us what a woman is or what motherhood is. We're not just cast adrift on a sea of uncertainty when it comes to basic definitions of life issues like womanhood and motherhood. We have a source of definition, a true source of information regarding these issues, and of course, I'm talking about the Bible. In the Bible, we find God's original design, God's original plan for womanhood and motherhood. And I think a good example, a good pattern of that is found in the first mother, the first woman. And of course, I'm talking about Eve. Today, I'd like to look at the example of Eve and see how she defines the concept of womanhood and motherhood. Of course, there are certain things about Eve that are unique. They are true of her, but they're unrepeatable. Eve was a very unique individual, and many of the things about Eve are not the same as what are true of women today. But I think in Eve, we do find a pattern, God's original design for womanhood and motherhood. So in answering the question, what is a woman? We can define those terms, or that term, womanhood, motherhood, I think we can define or come to a pretty basic definition simply by looking at the example of Eve. So what is a woman? I think we can start by saying a woman is not a man. Pretty obvious, right? Genesis 2 tells us, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The word for man in Hebrew is ish. The word for woman is isha. It's actually just the same word with a feminine ending. Some of you who've studied other languages recognize that in some languages they have feminine and masculine types or forms of the different words, and that's true in Hebrew as well. The man is an ish, the woman is an isha, simply meaning a female human, a female of the species. In English, we really don't have those masculine and feminine endings or feminine forms of words too much. But it is interesting, in my study I found that the word woman comes from two English words, womb, man. Did you know that? That's what woman actually comes from originally. A woman is a man, or you might say a human, that's all it means, a human with a womb. And I guess that's probably the most basic way to define what a woman is. A woman is a womb man, a womb human, a human with a womb. Well, going back to Genesis, it says that God made the woman out of the rib. That word made is often translated as built. God built or made man out of the dust of the ground, and he built or he made the woman out of Adam's rib. As Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, put it, he said, if man is the head, the woman is the crown of her husband, and the crown of the visible creation. Also regarding Eve being built from Adam's rib, Henry goes on to say in one of his most famous statements, he said, Eve was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. I think that's kind of an interesting and a wonderful statement of the creation of woman from the man. But one of the most obvious things from this whole creation account is that Adam and Eve were different in certain respects from one another. They were both human, they were both mankind, but they were different kinds of mankind. Adam didn't need another man. Adam didn't need another Ish, he needed an Isha. God didn't make Adam and Steve, God made Adam and Eve, because what Adam needed was a person comparable to him. How did Adam then respond to Eve? In Genesis 2:23, Adam says, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So Adam now says this, now, finally, as it were, after all this time, after looking through all the animals and not finding a suitable mate, finally I found someone that is suitable to me. He says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In other words, this is clearly a human. It's not another, just an animal out of the animal kingdom. This is a person very much like I am. And she's not just another man. She is a female of the species. And so thus, if we're trying to define what the Bible says about biblical womanhood and finding the pattern here, the first thing that we would have to say is that a woman is not a man. We can define a woman in part by what she is not. Adam's wife was not just another duplication of himself. One of the most destructive and despicable things, I think, that we see in modern culture today is its redefinition, or even a lack of definition, or refusal to define what male and female means. The elite in our society now tell us with a straight face that a man can be a woman or a woman can be a man. Every so often we see a guy, clearly a dude, clearly a man, parading around in the garb of a woman. Maybe he has long hair. Maybe he's wearing a dress. Maybe he's got high heels on. But you look at that person and you say, that is a dude. That is a guy. You know easily that that person looks like a guy dressed up like a woman. Now, in certain contexts, you might say, well, maybe they're playing a joke on somebody. Maybe they're dressing up because it's part of a little funny comical skit or something like that. But no, it's no joke anymore in today's society. People are dressing up like women and behaving themselves like women and changing their names because they believe or they think or they want to portray themselves as women. Our society then tells us that we have to accommodate these people. In our society, what they're telling us, don't laugh at that guy who thinks that he's a woman and dressing like a woman, and don't make fun of him. You must take him seriously because he thinks that he's a woman. Well, I'm sorry, I don't take them seriously. I think of it, frankly, as a big joke. Now, maybe some of these people have mental problems and those things need to be addressed. But frankly, a guy dressing up like a woman is funny. It is stupid. It is ridiculous. And I refuse to take any of those people seriously who do that. So Bruce is now Caitlin. One of the men from when I was growing up in the 70s and the 80s, one of the great studly men of culture, now wants to be known as Caitlin. He wants to go as a woman. Richard now requires everyone to call him Rachel. William now wants to go by Leah, as if changing your name, changing your pronouns, your hairstyle, your clothing can actually change your sex. Well, that is one of the most ridiculous and stupid and crazy things that I've ever heard of. And it's equally ridiculous and stupid and crazy for anyone to go along with that nonsense. If we give any kind of credence to that, if we affirm that kind of thing at all, we are disregarding, in fact, we are denying what the Bible says about it. It's similar to same-sex marriage. If you have two people of the same sex who supposedly are married and you go along with that, you are denying what the Bible clearly says. So just like I would not recognize a same-sex union, whatever you want to call it, it's certainly not a marriage. I would not recognize that. I would not affirm it. I would not get within 100 yards of it because I think that it's wrong and immoral and ungodly. And in a similar way, a man who tries to portray himself as a woman is totally ungodly, wicked, and unbiblical and wrong. And frankly, I would want nothing to do with that. You know, for so many years, those people who've told us to follow the science, now they say ignore the science and just follow whatever people think of themselves. Follow the person who pretends that he's a woman when he's really a man. We must never compromise on the clear biblical truth that a man cannot be a woman and a woman cannot be a man. There is no way to change your sex. Despite what they say on CNN or MSNBC or PBS, there is no such thing as trans. It's not a thing. They can call it that, they can use that language, but there is no transition from one sex to the other. You're either male or female. Those are the only two options that anyone has. Genesis 5:2 says, male and female, God created them. So that's it. There's male and there's female, and there's no transition between the two. No transformation is possible that will make you into the other sex. You can do surgeries, you can have hormones, you can have all kinds of procedures done, you can wear different clothing, whatever you want to do, but it's all just lipstick on a pig. You know, you're not changing the nature of that animal, you're not changing the nature of that man by dressing him up or putting pearls on him. He's still a man is a man is a man. I think I've heard several different people say it, but let's say a man who wants to identify as a woman, if he were to die and they were to, you know, dig up his bones 50 years from now, would they say that this is a man or a woman? They would be able to do the DNA studies. They would be able to look at the structure of those bones, and they would say, that is a man. He has the DNA structure of a man. He has the bones of a man. There are differences between men and women. And so for the culture today to say that a woman is just whatever you want it to be, in fact, if a man wants to be a woman, he can, that is absolutely wicked, ungodly, unbiblical concepts. Because we know that a man is not a woman and a woman is not a man. That's one of the ways that we can define what womanhood is. What is this isha? It's not an animal and it's not a man. So that's one of the ways that we define it. Perhaps, in fact, the most basic way of defining a woman is that she is not a man. Secondly, though, we find that a woman is suitable for a man. A couple of verses in Genesis use this term suitable, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helper, meet or compatible or suitable for him. Genesis 2:20, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable or meet or comparable to him. Among the animals, there was nothing suitable. There's not another human being among the animals that was suitable for Adam as a mate or a companion. This idea of suitability, literally the Hebrew says, a helper as before him. In other words, corresponding or adapted to, a counterpart, a suitable partner, helper, or mate. So Adam is able to check out a good sampling, at least, of the animal kingdom and find that there's nobody there that's like me. And so we know that God made Eve out of one of the ribs of Adam. And so now she is suitable. She is comparable. Now, men are comparable or suitable or companionable, comparable to women. Men and women are suitable for one another. And I shouldn't have to go into a full discussion of human anatomy to prove that men and women are suitable or appropriate or fitting for one another. In fact, we know that even such a basic thing as the propagation of the species is possible only with the contributions from both men and women. Men and women must cooperate to produce offspring. They both contribute something to that process. Just as Adam found nothing suitable or comparable among the animals, so Adam would not have found anything comparable had there been another man there. Had God created another man, or had there been another man, Adam would have said, well, he can be my friend, but he cannot be my mate, because Adam could see the way that the animal kingdom was lined up with the female and the male of the species together. Adam recognized that he needed a female for himself. God didn't make another man. He didn't make a second Adam, as it were, another male of the species. He made a woman. Now, that fact, I think, is very important. It has important consequences, at least a couple of them. One is that it tells us that men are different from women. They are not, women are not men, men are not women. There are differences between them, and obviously we know that. Those differences actually make us suitable or companionable or comparable. We're not identical. We're not transferable. We are suitable to one another. But we are different in many good respects. You know, it wasn't that long ago, I remember reading part of a book, probably 20-some-odd years ago. It was a popular book at the time called Men Are from Mars and Women Are from Venus. Any of you seen or remember that book if you were around more than 20 years ago and read the book? And the idea was that women and men are profoundly different from one another, as if they were born on different planets. And the writer of that book was trying to, you know, help people to understand the differences between men and women. And most everybody, I think, recognized that that was common sense. Everybody knows that there are differences between men and women. Well, today, culture is trying to tell us, the elites in our culture are trying to tell us, no, men and women are really not that different. They are virtually identical and even transferable from one to the other. And so the profound differences that are there, that are obvious, that are in the physical form of every man and woman, they're trying to deny and ignore today. So people deny those differences, but you really can't. We should not try to deny the differences between women and men. And a second implication, I think, is that the suitability or the comparability tells us that you need one of each to fully realize the purposes of both. The human experience is not complete until you have a suitable partner. Adam could do many, many things by himself or even with the animals, but there were certain things that Adam could not accomplish without a mate, without a partner, without somebody suitable for him. The human experience is not complete unless you have a suitable partner. The woman completes the man. You know, when Adam found Eve, or when the Lord brought him to Eve, brought her to him, Eve to Adam, he said, finally, now here is the thing that completes me. This is the fulfillment of the human experience. And so there are certain experiences that you cannot experience, certain things that you cannot do in human life without a partner, without a suitable person for you. There are certain human experiences that are not available if you don't have a partner or a companion. The human experience is not complete without the relationship that brings that completion, the relationship that brings that one flesh union. You have to have a compatible partner to do that. So what is a woman? Again, how do we define womanhood? A woman is a human who's a suitable partner for a man, just like the man is a suitable partner for a woman. And I think primarily, or at least partially in view here, is the physical comparability or suitability. There's a physical partnership that can take place between a man and a woman that cannot take place between two people of the same sex. Now, obviously, there is a compatibility that goes beyond the physical. And obviously, you want to marry somebody that is suitable for you in more ways than just physical connections, okay? You want somebody that is suitable for you in his or her personality and strengths and weaknesses. You want to find somebody that matches you very well. And if you're still, you know, some of the young people here are obviously not married. If you're looking for a mate, obviously you want to find somebody who is compatible with you, somebody who has thinking the same thoughts or on the same page, or somebody you can get along with, somebody who is suitable or comparable to you in many different ways. But in our modern world, the social elites today tell us that physical or anatomical suitability simply doesn't matter. What really matters today is how you feel about yourself. If you feel like you're a woman, then go ahead and identify yourself as a woman. All that really matters today in our world is your internal feelings about yourself. And if your internal feelings about yourself don't line up with reality or your physical anatomy, then what do they tell us to do? Simply change your reality to suit your feelings. Make sure that it make everybody else change their perception of reality so that you can follow your inner feelings is what they're telling us to do. So you can change the external world to correspond with your internal feelings today. Now, frankly, that wasn't possible. Let's say 100 years ago, there were not a lot of the medications and the surgeries and things like that that a person could actually change their physical anatomy to line up with how they're feeling on the inside. But today, with various technologies and various medical procedures, people can actually transform their physical bodies to reflect what they're feeling on the inside. They demand that reality correspond to their feelings instead of corresponding their feelings to reality. Years ago, if a man went, let's say, to a psychiatrist and said, doctor, I know I'm a man, but I feel like a woman. The doctor would probably say, well, there are certain physical realities, certain anatomical realities that you can check to see if you're a man or a woman. And if you correspond physically to those structures that are true of men, then you're a man. You need to correspond yourself, your thinking, with reality. But today people are saying, well, I'm going to make reality conform to what I think, to what I feel. And there are certain doctors out there in the world today who would say, great. I mean, almost without second thought, if you feel that way, we are going to transform your body to correspond to how you feel about yourself. Well, again, that is ridiculous. They should not be doing that. That is absolutely unbiblical and wicked and ungodly. Biblically speaking, we don't define ourselves by how we feel at any one particular time. Our inner thoughts, emotions, and feelings don't set reality. Physical reality, the reality around us, how we are made, how God structured us, is how we determine who we are. We can look at our physical anatomy, we can study our DNA, our chromosomes, and determine what we are. We look at reality, we look at the physical facts as they are. We follow the definition that God gave us. He made us male or female. And so we fit into one of those two categories, and that's it. We find our place in the world, and we follow that definition. So a biblical definition demands that a woman is a suitable companion, a partner, a helper for a man. A quick glance at physical reality tells you for whom you are a suitable partner. And then thirdly, a woman has the capacity for life. A woman has the capacity for life. On Mother's Day, we're celebrating this particular aspect of womanhood. Only a woman has the ability to bring forth life from within herself. Genesis 3:20 says, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The woman, of course, was formerly simply known as the woman, Isha. But now she gets an actual name, Eve. And the word Eve is an English pronunciation of the Hebrew word Hava. Hava means life. And it's the Hebrew expression of the name Eve. In fact, you still hear of Jewish people, Jewish women, being named Hava. That's a kind of a common Jewish name still today. In Genesis 3:16, God had said that Eve would bring forth children. Adam seems to have understood that process, what he meant by bringing forth children. He knew what a woman was, and he understood the concept of bringing forth offspring. So we can further define a woman as a human with the capacity to bring forth children. In fact, just to see what the modern dictionaries are saying about this, I checked out a dictionary definition, and here's what it is. Oddly enough, or frankly, I was kind of surprised that this was still the definition in the dictionary. The dictionary definition for female is of or denoting the sex that can bear offspring or produce eggs. Well, up until recently, everybody would have said, well, yeah, obviously, that's what a woman is. I mean, come on. There really is no other definition. But today, of course, there's a lot of dispute about that definition. Regarding definitions, we should always remember that the main rule in making definitions is that you have to find a definition that pertains most of the time. In the normal, ordinary understanding of reality, we define things according to what is true, what is real, what is physically real. We don't make definitions based on rare exceptions. So if someone were to say, well, I know a woman who can't bring forth children, so I guess we can't use that definition of a woman as one who can bring forth children, we would say, well, normally speaking, in the vast majority of cases, women can bring forth children. It doesn't matter what the rare exceptions are. Just like we don't define humans. Let's put it this way. Are there humans, let's say, who have six fingers or six toes? Well, yeah, very abnormally or very rarely you find a human person with six fingers or six toes or webbed feet or something like that. I'm told that in a few very rare cases, humans grow up to be about 6'6" tall. I can hardly believe that, but that's what I'm told. It's very rare. It's kind of an odd condition to have, but there are people like that. Well, if we defined humans as those who are 6'6", I'm afraid I'm the only human here today. Some of you are close, but maybe not quite. So obviously we don't define humans as those who are 6'6" tall, but I'm 6'6". Am I not a human? Well, of course I am. I just happen to be a rare exception. So some of you are maybe shorter than normal, or some of you have other abnormalities, but you're still human. You have all the markers of humanity, or most of them. And even though you may have some rare exceptions, it doesn't make you non-human. And likewise, people often today say, well, we can't define womanhood by the normal traditional definitions because there are some people who don't have those. Maybe their chromosomes are a little bit different. Maybe they have, different setups or different anatomy, a different thing that happens in a very, very rare occasion where there's some confusion about what the sex is. Well, that may happen, and it does happen on very rare occasions. But normally speaking, we know what a human is, and normally speaking, we know what a woman is as well. We don't make these definitions based on the very rare cases. We make our definitions based on what is normal or what is most common. And in the vast majority of cases, women have the capacity to bring forth life. They can produce offspring. Women normally have the physical ability to conceive human life, to gestate that life for about 9 months, bring forth the life, and then sustain that life from their body. The male contribution in this process is fairly minimal, fairly small. Women can do all those things naturally and oftentimes without much help. It should go without saying that men can't do any of those things. Okay, maybe this is an education for you, but men can't have babies. Men cannot gestate babies. Men cannot feed babies from themselves. Okay, there's a difference. If the person has the anatomy and the opportunity and the ability to produce children, to bring forth a baby, then obviously she is a woman. If you don't have those anatomical features, well, then you're simply not a woman. That's pretty simple, pretty obvious. And for 6,000 years of human history, virtually everybody has known that up until just recently. Adam called his wife Eve, or Hava, because she was the mother of all living. So we find here that Eve is the first woman, it seems like. The implication here is she's the first woman, and she's also the first woman to bring forth a human child. Adam, I guess, could be called the father of all living, but Eve is obviously the mother. Adam could not bring forth another human being from himself. Men, of course, don't have those anatomical features to do so. Eve here is called the mother of all living. Do you know that in today's culture, they're trying to scrub the word mother from documents and from statements? Today, mother is being replaced by other words. There are people today in government, education, healthcare, business, entertainment, and sports, virtually every segment of our culture today, where the word mother is being removed and replaced with other words. Why is that? Well, it's because the cultural elite of our day don't want to offend certain mixed up people who think of themselves as men and yet give birth to children. Now that seems awfully odd. Men who give birth to children? Well, of course they're not really men. There are women who want to portray themselves as men. Just like there are certain men who want to portray themselves as women or want to identify as women, there are certain women who want to identify themselves as men. And lo and behold, even though they may, you know, do their hairstyle a bit differently, take various, medicines or even have surgeries, oddly enough, every so often, one of these supposed men, really a woman, gives birth to a child. And so these people who are portraying themselves as men don't want to be known as mothers, because they want to think of themselves as men. So what is our culture doing? What is our government doing? Basically, they're forcing us to bend over backwards to accommodate these people, a very small percent of the population, like 0.0001% of the population, who wants to go or wants to identify as a man, but who also might bring forth a child. Such people don't want to be known as a mother. They want to be known as a man. So we're not supposed to use the word mother anymore. Instead, the new word is birthing person. So happy birthing person's day. Doesn't that have a rhyme and a nice ring to it? Happy birthing person's day. In our confused culture, a birthing person could actually be a man. Again, not a real man, not a male of the species, but a woman who is confused and wants to think of herself as a man. Just the other day, Democrat Wisconsin State Representative Francesca Hong called mothers or women birthing bodies. So that's what you are, women, or those of you who have the capacity to bring forth a child, you're nothing but a birthing body. Even the American Medical Association now refers to mothers as pregnant persons, not women and not mothers. Well, perhaps in the future, if these people get their way, there will be no more Mother's Day, because it will be offensive to some very, very, very small portion of our society. Our modern culture has radically degraded motherhood. In past years, everybody understood, as they say, the hand that rocked the cradle rules the world. There was a very high esteem, a high appreciation for mothers and what they did to raise their children. But the value of motherhood is greatly decreased with the onset of feminism back in the 1960s. People like Betty Friedan and the second wave of feminist leaders said that it's a great drudgery to stay at home and raise the kids. What really would make your life meaningful would be getting into the business world and having a job and making as much money as a man does and being just like a man. Well, some people have done that, and they found that that really is not very satisfying. Many women who could have a job and be a bigwig in the business world found that they find it much more satisfying, much more meaningful to be a mother at home with their children. But this has all changed. Life then, especially as a woman, as a mother, is very degraded today, because the expectation is that all women ought to just go off into the business world and be just like men. Our current culture has gone far beyond the teachings of feminism. Today, popular culture doesn't even know what a woman is, and it doesn't even want to define the concept of motherhood. Well, we can define the concept of motherhood because we have God's Word. We have the Bible, the unchanging Word of God. It tells us what a woman is. It tells us what a mother is. We know that a mother has the capacity to bring forth life and to sustain it from her own body. Some women, of course, we know don't have that capacity, but the vast majority do. And so we define the concept of womanhood and motherhood by the thing that is most common, not by what is rare exception to the rule. And so what is a woman? Well, given the biblical information, it's very easy for us to define what a woman is. Looking at the pattern that we find set by Eve, we see that a woman, first of all, is not a man. We find that a woman, secondly, is a suitable partner or a companion, a mate for a man. And thirdly, the woman has the capacity to bring forth life from her own body. That is a fairly basic or an elementary definition of the term, but it all is necessary for a genuine understanding of womanhood or motherhood. If our culture would simply follow that basic definition, there would be no confusion regarding sex or gender. It's only been during the last couple of decades that such confusion has existed. We are in the midst of a moral revolution that really began back in the early 1960s and persists still today. This moral revolution has opened the door for all sorts of confusion with sex and gender and families. All sorts of things now are being done in an anti-biblical, anti-God way. And that's because there's so much confusion. The reason there's so much confusion is that people have forsaken the biblical ideas. We cannot simply adopt the world's idea on these issues. Those who hold the biblical definition of these terms should hold it strongly. We should stand strongly and absolutely against those who are trying to redefine or really undefine these concepts of womanhood and motherhood. We can't simply adopt the world's ideas on these issues. We must stand against them. Mothers are not simply birthing persons. Women are not men, and they cannot be. There is no transition between the two sexes. On Mother's Day especially, we must emphasize the value of motherhood by stating categorically that we know what a woman is and we know what a mother is. We refuse to adopt these unbiblical, worldly, ridiculous, and wicked ideas regarding men and women. The only way that we can truly celebrate motherhood is if we have a robust biblical definition of womanhood. And the Bible, of course, gives us that definition. Common sense gives us that definition, and we must not relinquish that biblical common sense definition to the unstable, corrupt, and wicked people in our world today. So today, on Mother's Day, let's celebrate mothers and express our appreciation for who they are and what they do. Let's close in prayer.